Well, brothers and sisters, I believe that we have a very inspiring and comforting portion from God's Word to consider this evening. And it's even a passage that you might find deeply moving, and one that might even be upsetting in some way. But it is a passage in the Bible that's here to strengthen our faith and to encourage us. And it's one that speaks to us again about the faithfulness of our Lord, even in the most trying circumstances. So please turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to focus this evening on verses 35 to 38 in particular. It has been some time since we were last in Hebrews together, so I hope you'll allow me just to give you a brief reminder of what this book is about. Hebrews is a letter written first to Jewish Christians who are undergoing increasing persecution. They're coming under increasing pressure for the faith. And it seems some of them have been threatened, beaten, arrested. They've had their goods, property taken away. Some might perhaps in the future might even have to face death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they're coming under this increasing pressure to turn back from the gospel, to renounce Christ, and to revert to a kind of strange Christless Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to them to encourage them to keep going in the faith. Persevere, do not give up. Hold fast to the truth. And all the way through this book, I believe it is so helpful for us because we are coming under increasing pressure to compromise and to turn away from the truth delivered to us. And who knows what may come in the future. So Hebrews is very relevant. But the main wonderful encouragement that Hebrews puts before us is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. He's all that we need. And he is the supreme Lord over all. He has triumphed over this world and all its enemies. And he's reigning at the right hand of God. And that's the truth we're given to sustain us. Under pressure, in the most difficult circumstances, we must by faith look and see him there and rely on him and trust him. And so much of the book, as we've seen, has been focused on explaining to us how the new covenant time of the gospel, the administration of the gospel, is better than the old administration before Christ came. Before he came himself, there was an earthly temple. There were animal sacrifices. There was a long line of mortal priests. And that really, all of those things, as good as they were actually all pointing forward to him. They were physical, tangible prophecies almost in a way, revealing him to us and the greatness of what he'd do for us. But the good news for us, well, like saints who've come before him, now he's come, we've got that once and for all perfect sacrifice at the cross, fulfilled and accomplished. And we don't need an earthly temple. We have access to the heavenly temple where Christ is. And risen from the dead, we've got, that gives us such a greater assurance that we are at peace with God. He lives forever as a priest, as a mediator in heaven, always there so we can go to God through him. So what a confidence and what an assurance that should give us, that our sins are forgiven and that God is for us. So of course to the Hebrews, the application was, why go back to those now defunct, that old defunct old system, to a building and an earthly priest, when you've got something far better? So in chapter 11, Hebrews is calling on us to persevere in faith. And particularly bringing out that aspect of faith, that faith is a trusting in the invisible. We cannot see Jesus. You can't go to a particular place in Jerusalem and see him or his ministry. But we by faith know that invisible is real. And in fact, more than that, in the first few verses, it says that Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what that's really saying to us is faith, if you like, is grabs hold of those invisible realities and makes it so real and so near to us. We live by it. It makes it tangible to us. It evidences them. By faith, the heavenly power of those heavenly realities breaks into our lives. So keep going in faith. You're a pilgrim on this journey until one day faith dissolves into sight. And so to encourage us in this chapter, we're told about many saints who've come before us, who walked this same path of faith, looking to the invisible. It's amazing, but we share a common faith with all these great saints you know in the Old Testament, with Abraham, who went out not knowing where he was going, with Moses, who with just a stick and his brother went to challenge the superpower of the world, Pharaoh. By faith, Noah builds an ark before there's even a drop of rain. But we share in a common faith with them. So by the end of this chapter, verses 30 to 35, we can see that by faith, God's people do impossible things. God's people can do impossible things. By faith, the weak were made strong. The dead were raised to life. Saints like David, for example, subdued whole kingdoms. By faith, saints had miraculous deliverance from lions and from fire. By faith, a small number, like Gideon, can overthrow a vast army. So by faith, God's people can do impossible things. And so it's a call to let us pray, let us be bold, let us believe in our God. But in verse 35, we come then to what I think you could say is the very highest expression of faith. By faith, God's people can endure impossible things. By faith in the invisible, we can endure and suffer, but triumph over impossible things. Verses 35 to 38 describe almost unimaginable suffering and horrors, pains and cruelties that the saints have endured, persecuted for Christ. Some, it says, were tortured. Now, the word in the original in the Greek, from what I've been able to see from the experts, it meant a specific kind of torture. In the ancient world, sometimes people were tied over a thick, strong wooden wheel, and then it would be turned and stretch them and break their bones and dislocate the parts of their bodies. That's the kind of torture that it's talking about. It could be here what's in the mind of the writer of Hebrews is some of the things that are in the apocryphal book of the Maccabees. That's not a book that we accept as scripture, but it is an account of some of the things that the Jewish people went through in the time in between the Testaments. And there was a tyrant called Antiochus Epiphanes who tried to utterly destroy the Jewish people. And part of that was by, under the threat of torture, he tried to get them to renounce God and to break some of the commandments. And in Maccabees, there's an account of seven brothers, some of whom were tortured in that way with a wheel. It says other saints have been mocked and scourged. Again, it's horrific to think about this. I'm sorry to have to describe it. To be scourged means someone's tied to a post and they're whipped with a lash that would have bits of bone or metal in it that would literally rip the skin off the body. Maybe mocking is mentioned with that here because mockery is like ripping a man's soul to shreds. But we're describing some horrific things here. Still other saints were imprisoned in chains. Think of Jeremiah thrown down the well, and then at other times in a dungeon in Jerusalem. Or Paul even, chained to a Roman soldier. Some were stoned. Now that perhaps didn't mean always just lots of small stones thrown at them. That sometimes meant big, heavy, thick slabs of stone crushing down on them. Think of Stephen, first New Testament martyr. Some, it says, sawn in two. Again, this isn't stated in Scripture, but Jewish tradition says this refers to the prophet Isaiah. That is how he died, at the hands of the wicked king Manasseh. So these verses describe the most vile, awful kinds of cruelty. This is just unimaginable, that someone would face anything like this. What saints have endured at the hands of wicked men. It's really a record of the fury of Satan against the church, and how depraved sinful men can be. Others had to wander homeless, destitute, so shunned. You might think here of Elijah, perhaps. After the trial on Mount Carmel, he has to run and he flees to the wilderness because he fears Jezebel, and he's hiding it there. Or maybe you think of David on the run from Saul, hiding in a cave. But of course, sadly, it doesn't describe just things past, what Old Testament saints endured. This is almost like a prophecy of what New Testament saints would sometimes suffer in the history of the church. Just a few weeks ago, it was the 452nd anniversary of the St. Bartholomew Days Massacre. On the 24th of August, 1572, many French evangelicals, Protestants, reforming Christians were promised protection and safety if they came to Paris to attend a royal wedding. But they were betrayed. And over two nights, they were hunted down, and forces loyal to the Roman church, or the false church, killed, and it's estimated, as many as 30,000 Huguenots. And it's said that the River Seine turned red with their blood. And that's the hatred of Antichrist and his false church against the true saints of God. Or you could think of some of the crimes that we know are going on right now, perhaps in India and sub-Saharan Africa. Churches burnt down, villages destroyed, saints murdered. And I know it's deeply upsetting to think about these things, and we really must pray for the persecuted church and do what we can to support them. But the real message of this passage, though, is that despite the horror of these things, these impossible things to go through, the point being made here is that despite these things, the saints were able to endure them and persevere through them and overcome them through faith. They were able to endure these impossible things because they looked to the invisible. And through that, God gave them the strength to endure and be faithful. And despite all this evil, this fury unleashed, they did not deny Christ, but they were faithful and they were true to the end. By faith, saints can endure impossible things, and more than that, give glory to God by their testimony. Triumph and enter eternal life. That's the real message here. In verse 35, it says about those tortured, they resisted so they could receive a better resurrection. Well, better than what? It means they were offered a way out. You can live. We'll let you go. You can be raised up. Just deny your God. But looking to the invisible, they look to eternal life. They look to the glory of God and the promise of his kingdom and to resurrection on the last day. And they knew that it was worth it. That was worth it. One of the brothers who's mentioned in the book of Maccabees, he says to the evil king, "You accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life, but the king of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life, because we have died for his laws." Faith, looking to those blessings of the kingdom, can make a believer even bold and defiant in the face of the worst the world can do. And so although these things are grievous, isn't it also inspiring what God can empower and enable a saint to do and to put testimony to him in impossible situations? About this passage, John Calvin says simply, remember Blandina. Remember Blandina. Well, who's Blandina? Well, she was a faithful Christian martyred in the second century in Lyon, in what's now France. And Eusebius, a historian, records that she was a slave. She was just a young girl, but a Christian. And when the Romans started to hunt down and round up Christians and put them to death, unless they renounced the faith, and partly because there were all kinds of ridiculous lies going around about Christians, that Christians were cannibals, that Christians were child killers, an evil cult, and things like that. But Eusebius writes about Blandina that she was tortured until the abusers did not know what more they could do to her. But she simply said, I am a Christian, and we commit no wrongdoing. And so she was sent to the local amphitheater to be killed by wild animals. She was scourged, she was burned, and she was hung on a cross in mockery. But from it, she was heard to be encouraging another martyr, a young boy called Ponticus, and to pray for her persecutors to be forgiven, until eventually she died. By faith, she was looking to the promised kingdom, to Christ above, and endured an impossible thing. So let me suggest three comforts for us to take from these examples, from this passage. And the first, brother, sister, is that you're not alone. If you have to face suffering, if you have to face persecution, you're not alone. But you're going to follow in the footsteps of many faithful saints who've gone before you. And suffering and opposition does not mean you've gone wrong. It does not mean God has abandoned you or that you're cursed or on the wrong path. In fact, it's a mark you're on the right path. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, mercifully in England, of course, we're not suffering anything as extreme as any of this today. But there could be other ways that you may be called to suffer and face opposition, perhaps even from those very nearest and dearest to you. There may be a price to pay for your faith, perhaps the loss of a job, the loss of a friend. Well, if you do suffer, you're in good company. When you read about the triumphs in that earlier passage in verses 30 to 35, you could be troubled and say, well, I've never done anything like that. I've never been like a Daniel facing down lions, or I've never subdued kingdoms for Christ. But there's something even greater as we've progressed through Hebrews, something that requires a greater faith. And that's to endure trials faithfully. And to patiently go through suffering, to go through impossible situations, and to glorify God in it. To bear testimony and to trust him in it. And maybe right now you're in a situation that feels impossible, that's grinding you down. Well, by faith, look to the invisible. Trust your God. And in fact, these kinds of trials are there to show the genuineness of your faith. In God's hands, in his sovereign will. Well, if you look at verse 36, it talks about believers going through a trial. And I think there's a double meaning there. There's a trial in the sense of the hardship, but also a trial in a spiritual sense. A time of testing that shows your faith is real. Think of the words of 1 Peter. Where it says, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. So the fires of the suffering you go through, the affliction, are all there to show your true faith. It will emerge that the dross will disappear, like the pure gold emerges in a furnace. Your faith will shine through. God is using your trial, all part of his discipline, to show that you are his, that your faith is true. The way he tested Abraham with Isaac, God knew what was in Abraham's heart already. But at the end of the trial, Abraham knew. And we could all learn and benefit from it. Or think of the parable of the sower, where the Lord says when persecution arises, well, some people are like that seed sown on rocky ground. And persecution and trial proves it's not a real faith. And they fade away and they turn from the Lord. But not you, Christian. You're going to go through this trial because through it, the good seed will bear fruit as you faithfully endure. And so that's the first comfort. You're not alone. But this is the path that God's children walk on. It's what it means to be a son and a daughter of God. Well, the second comfort is the power of faith to sustain us in impossible circumstances. When you are overwhelmed, when you're underwater and you're surrounded and you're looking around and there is no answer and there is no visible way or solution, well, in your faith, you look to the invisible. You must believe what God says is true, not what you feel, not what you see. You must look to the God who can do all things. What do you have? Well, he's promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you feel? Does it seem like you're all alone? Well, by faith, you know that's not true. He will never leave you. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. You have the promise your sins are forgiven. Certainly might not feel like it when you've really sinned and messed up again. And you're very conscious of your guilt. But God promises it. You must look to where Christ is. There he is. He's risen. And he's there. He's your righteousness. That's what's true. And even if you must have to come and face death and suffering, well, look to the invisible. We have eternal life. That hope. The devil is a liar. And he's going to tell you, Christian, that you cannot get through this. That this suffering is the end of you. He wants you to believe that you're defeated. It's too much. It's over. I'm done for. He is a liar. And through faith, you must trust in what the Lord promises you. Don't be afraid. And by faith, he will sustain you in an impossible circumstance. I mean, aren't we given a wonderful picture of that in Daniel? When the three faithful saints are thrown into that fiery furnace? It's impossible that they should be in the midst of that fire. But isn't it amazing? God didn't deliver them by putting out the fire or by preventing them getting thrown in. God was going to display his glory in an even greater way by sustaining them in that impossible place, by being there with them in it as the angel of the Lord appears to them. And by bringing them through that fire. And that is his way in your trial. Your impossible trial. He'll sustain you in it. He'll be with you in it. And he will bring you through it, saint. So don't listen to the devil. And finally, here's a wonderful thought. Your faithfulness is pleasing to God. Your testimony under fire is pleasing to him. And he's glorified when you patiently endure. Look with me at verse 38. As it says about these saints, they are those of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. So what's the world's verdict on these saints and Christians? They're not worthy to live. They're contemptible. Get rid of them. They're nothing. But in this verse, whose verdict is this you're hearing? In whose eyes is the world not worthy of them? This is God's verdict. This is God's opinion of his people, that they are worth more to him than the rest of the world. Isn't that an astonishing thing for God to say? That saint, this world is not worthy of you? That the fallen, sinful world and all its wickedness, it is not worthy to have you walk through its dust, Christian. That's an astonishing thing, isn't it? Could we really be that loved by God? That precious and made so worthy through Christ? Yes! He looks at all the treasures in this world, all the money, all the power, all the beautiful things. He looks on this world that rejects you, and it's got it exactly backwards. It is not worthy of you. So saying, when you're faithfully trusting God in impossible circumstances, your God sees. Your God is pleased and it honors him. Think of those words of the Lord Jesus when he assures us that when we're faithful to him under pressure, he will confess us before the Father. Now again, isn't that astonishing? You're under a trial and you say, no, I'm going to trust God in this. I will not deny the Lord Jesus. I will do what is right. And I hope it's not at all irreverent to say at that moment, Jesus is saying, look, do you know in heaven, I'm going before my Father and I'm saying, do you see them? See my saint down there? They're with me. They're one of mine. What could be more glorious than that? To enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. So brothers and sisters, persevere in the faith. In faith, you can get through impossible things. And you will glorify God. And he will bring you to his glory. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we are deeply moved and humbled when we consider the saints who've gone before us, who gave faithful testimony to you, who have endured and persevered and triumphed through impossible, horrible things. And we thank you, Lord, that that's an example for us, that we have the same promises, that we have the same faith. We humbly ask, Lord, for any of us who may be suffering and overwhelmed this evening, that you would help us, Lord, to look to the invisible, to see our Lord Jesus in heaven, to trust in him and all his promises. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us in the fire, that you will never fail us nor leave us. So we pray, Lord, that we would be bold in faith, that we would persevere to the end. Help us to glorify you in the hardest circumstances. We thank you, Lord, that above all, we can look to our Lord Jesus and know that he has passed through these things too and has made the way for us. And in his name we pray. Amen.